So will you have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 1. Let's read those first few verses together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Well, we've prepared this very simple little piece of information for you to have a grasp of just where the churches were, which become a focal point in the book of Revelation, and I hope you will find it helpful. You'll be reading in the next weeks about these churches, the churches at Ephesus and Laodicea and Philadelphia and Sardis and Pergamum and Thyatira and so on, and it is helpful, I think, for you to know where those churches are and where John was when he was writing on this island of Patmos, so that you can place these things quite literally and understand them in a context. Well, 11 years ago, this October, I began a series on the book of Revelation. And I know that some of you were present here at that time. Of course, others are new now to the life at Trinity Evangelical Church. So this morning, if you've got a little grasp, of the book of Revelation, or you say, I've got none at all and I'm wandering around in a dreadful fog, my hope is and my trust is that this series that we're going to have now will be a great help to each and every one of us as we study it week by week. Now, it is my intention to follow the same rule in preaching through the book of Revelation that I followed in preaching through John's Gospel. And that is that I would want to ask myself, what are my questions? What are the things that concern me as I read the text? What are the things which seem difficult for me to grasp? What are the things that I'm stuck on? What am I confused by? And you might be a good deal better than I am, of course, but I presume that the things that I'm stuck on and the things that confuse me at times are probably those things that also confuse you. So I'm sure that such an approach will be very helpful to us all. Of course, I'm bound by the text. My first duty is to honour and glorify God by simply being faithful to the text. Now, 11 years ago, I preached a long introduction on this first morning. I remember it well. But this morning, I'm going to change all of that. On this basis, that I know a number of you have been waiting for the book of Revelation for a while. You've asked me about it. When are you going to start it? When will it happen? So that means that you're, to some extent, quite enthralled and excited by it, as I am. It's like waiting for a meal and then waiting and waiting and waiting and then sitting down and somebody then wants to talk to you about all of the ingredients that have gone into it. Let's get to the meal. So we're going to dispense with the introduction this time. And if any of you would like a helpful outline and introduction, then I'll have one printed out for next week. I'm sure that you're chomping at the bit, ready to get going, and so am I. So let's start. Look at the text. We should understand that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of means about. The revelation about or concerning Jesus Christ. The Greek grammar presents it very easily that this is the revelation not of Jesus Christ as him giving it, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ concerning him. That means it reveals him. And above all else, as we go through it week by week by week, we would expect him to have the place at the very front of its revelation. It's a setting forth of Jesus Christ. And I believe that to say this at the very beginning will help all of us on the journey which we're going to make. Now, I say this because there are many people who have come to this book, and maybe you're like this. You've come with your own creative minds, and your creative minds have somehow got the better of you. I can tell you, in my wider reading over all these years that I've been a Christian, that there are those who have come to the book of Revelation and they find Napoleon in its pages. They find Adolf Hitler. They find the Balkan Wars. They find the great crash of 1929. They find this, that and the next thing. And when I first became a Christian, there were those who were talking about, of course, the common market was revealed in the book of Revelation. How strange that all of this should be found when the text says that it is a revelation about Jesus Christ. Could you keep it before your minds week by week that it is a revelation concerning him? It's not that he gives the revelation, I repeat this, but that he is the object of it. He is the glorious subject of it. And therefore, exuding, as it were, from every pore of the text will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any of you come to me saying you're wondering whether there's a coded message about the financial crash, or there is some evidence here for 9/11, you'll understand if I move on quickly, perhaps to talk to someone else. Let me remind you, when Jesus was on the earth, he said this, the scriptures, these are the scriptures that speak of me. So when you look at the Old Testament, you may read many things. Of course you do. Oh, but friends, don't forget when you read the Old Testament, Jesus said, these are the scriptures which speak of me. What a pity if you read the Old Testament and you missed the main thing. You missed the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you read the New Testament letters in the book of Acts and you missed the main thing, namely the Lord Jesus Christ? Imagine if you were to read all of this and the person who came flooding out of the pages, why, you missed it. How many have read the book of Revelation and missed the very first point which is made at the very beginning of the book? I can assure you that Napoleon and the rest of them will be absent. But the Lord Jesus Christ in this series will shine through. God make us faithful to that end. Now, the text says this. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that word? What does it mean? Apocalypse, or in Greek, apokalypsis. That's the word. Now, what does this word mean? It gives the idea of an uncovering. It gives us the sense of something that needs to be unveiled. I suppose that when you saw this Welcome to the Great Unveiling, you probably thought we were going to have a bust on the wall of someone. So the Great Unveiling. This is what apokalypsis means. It is this. It is like a statue which is veiled. You've got a sense of what's underneath it, but actually it needs unveiling. Better still, it's like this. Apocalypse is the drawing back of a curtain. Here is the curtain before you. All is hidden. Now there is a drawing back of the curtain. And we may look around it. And we may see. The idea is that we may not be in the dark. The idea is this. That the things not known may be known. How extraordinary then that many people have read the book of Revelation and said that practically nothing has been revealed to me. How could that be? God discloses in this book. Keep that before your mind. God is disclosing, revealing to us the things that as yet we do not know. And you'll notice in the text that God is the revealer. It is God who is the author of all revelation. Never forget this. When we open our Bibles, The Word of God revealed. God is the revealer. God wanting to communicate. God wanting to reveal things to men, to their hearts and to their minds. And I tell you this, since the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, don't let anyone tell me that this is a book of confusion. For the Bible says at the very beginning that God is the author of it. I humbly suggest, and carefully, that it's probably men who have made the confusion of it, and not God at all. God is the author of the contents of this book, and the idea is to form a picture which is very clear for all of us so that we might be enlightened. Now it says there in this first text that God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. God wants to help us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to go on revealing his Son. Now, I don't know whether you've really grasped this before. I hope that this for some of you will be completely new. There is something wonderful in this proclamation that God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. And it may be something that we have never conceived of before. It is long established that the church believes that in the garden, when Adam sinned, there was the promise, the revelation of the coming of the Messiah. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah. And then we come to Bethlehem and we see his incarnation and he is amongst us. And then we see his public ministry and his word and his work and his death and his resurrection. But then he's gone from us. He has ascended to glory and at the right hand of God, and we see him no more. And we might put it like this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is hid from our eyes. And apart from the ministry of grace by the work of the Holy Spirit, he is hid from our eyes. Ah, but stop for a moment. Is he hidden from our eyes in truth? In our world, today, in our present experience, friends, I have to tell you, he is not hidden from our eyes. And if there was to be someone approach me at the end of this meeting and say to me, show me Jesus, I would say this, I'll take you to the book of Revelation and I'll show you Jesus Christ revealed in our time, in our day, in our age, in our experience. I would immediately, as it were, go to this book and say that he is still on display. Let me show you his almighty works. Let me show you that he rules in all of the affairs of men. Let me show you that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He continues to reveal himself. And of course, you must know this, if you're to grasp anything, that the book of Revelation is about revealing Christ in our lifetime, in our experience, in our time, just as it was 100 years ago, or 400, or 1,000 years ago. I wonder if you ask sometimes, where are things going? What's going to happen to the world? What's it going to be like for our children? What will become of the world? What will the world be like in the future? Stick with these studies and you'll know. Because you'll see the revelation of Jesus Christ in this world, today, in your experience, in your life's history. He is seated on the throne. That's what you'll read in the book of Revelation. And he rules. I like to put it like this way. In all the affairs of men. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave. God still wants to give revelation about his Son. Now it goes on to say that it was what God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. It's granted this revelation for his servants. Now, it's quite common to meet people who, as unbelievers, they've had a crack at the book of Revelation. And they can't make head nor tail of it. And even, of course, to some extent, some Christians are a bit like that. But, of course, you must understand that this is not given to anyone. It's like this. I've met people who read the New Testament letters, and they fundamentally haven't grasped that Paul wrote them to churches. You'd have thought that that would have dawned on them. So they say, well, they read them and then they make some weird and extraordinary application to the whole world. Yes, but these letters were written to churches, to believing people. This revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave was to his servants, because that is clearly what the text revealed. He showed it, the authorized version says. He showed it to his servants. It is as if this revelation is not shown to anyone except those who are his servants. Do you want to understand the book of Revelation? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you one of his servants? That's what I ask. Otherwise, not just this book will be a closed book, but the whole of the Bible will be a closed book. Here it is, quite clearly. The message of the revelation is to the servants of God and Christ. God is concerned to draw back the curtain for his servants of things present and things to come, so that they will be in the light, so that they will be in the know, if I can put it like this, that like that. And you'll notice that John, he himself now, in that first verse, he calls himself a servant. So twice this word servant appears. Now, I had no idea as a young believer what the word doulos meant. I only heard about it because of an evangelistic organization called Operation Mobilization that had a connection with our church. And I remember us being in prayer for two ships that they were wanting to buy, which would travel the world in evangelistic operation. And one of those ships was called the doulos. That's what they called it. The doulos, which in Greek, servant is good, but the word doulos is much better like this. It is in fact the word slave. Now, I'm just going to quickly tell you, if you didn't know, what the difference is between a servant and a slave. A servant can leave his service whenever he or she likes. A servant has stated hours of employment, of work. A servant has stated hours of freedom when they're not at work. A servant works for pay and for a wage. A servant has a will and a mind of his own and can bargain with a certain amount of power. But a slave can do none of these. A slave is the absolute possession of his master and owner. And so in every way, everyone who is a true Christian believer in Jesus Christ is a servant, a slave of his master. And if you want Bible text exactly for that, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this: you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now, friends, I have something to say to you. The revelation comes to his servants, to his slaves. And everyone who is a true servant is in surrender to Jesus Christ as their master. That's what makes you a believer, a true Christian. Christ is Lord of my life. I used to rule my own life. I was in charge of it. But now I have died to myself and I have come to Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, a servant, let me encourage you. I've heard people say to me, oh, I don't like this idea of being a servant, a slave. Stop, my friend. I've got something to tell you, if there's anyone here like this morning. You are in the best company. The Bible speaks about Abraham, the servant of God, and Moses, the servant of God, and Jacob, and Caleb, and Joshua, the servants of God. Elijah is spoken of as the servant of God, and King David, the servant of God, and Job, the servant of God, and Isaiah and the prophets, the servants of God, the apostles, the servants of God. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 6 in the 6th verse, he says this, he says, all Christians are servants. And listen to me, he uses the word slave. That's what he says. Can't you understand, friends, that it is the greatest honour of all? They counted it the greatest honour that there could ever be, to be counted the servant of God. And that is what we are, if we truly know the Lord. Can you think of any higher title that can ever be offered than to have this title given to you, the servant of God? If you look at the crest of the Prince of Wales underneath those three feathers, there it says this, I serve. Well, if that's what the Prince of Wales does for the people of his realm, what ought we to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? We are servants. Let us come then as servants every week to listen, to look at the book of Revelation and see what God will show us. Now, it goes on to say, to reveal to his servants what must soon take place. Christ's friends are his servants. God wants to reveal things to them. And these are things which I like to hold on to what the scripture says exactly. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, what must soon take place. What must. And I draw your attention first of all to this. I notice that they will take place. That's a given. And secondly, there's a time span placed on the events. So it is soon. The authorized version says shortly. So these things must take place and they will take place shortly. Can I instruct you that the things which are falling out in the events of the world and in the events, the minutiae of life, they are taking place and they are falling out in accordance with the will of him who is not driven by events, but who drives them sovereignly himself. I am glad to place my life into the hands of someone who is not driven and ruled, but one who rules. And you'll find in the book of Revelation that God is on the throne, not men. God is in charge. And you say, well, that really bothers me. Friends, he is a God of love. He is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. You'll be all right. Entrust yourself to him. Yes, he is a God of wrath and anger and indignation against sin, but trust yourself to him. Even the darkest moments of history are falling out in accordance with the eternal good pleasure of God who has ordered all things. Do you not understand that God has commanded all things to obey him? I do think that the church is in the ruin that it's in everywhere today, it seems to me, because the God who is believed in is pocket size, a God made in our own image. Let God be revealed in his word. Let him show you that the things that must come to pass, they do come to pass because he is the sovereign Lord. It's easy to think, isn't it, that President Obama is in charge, and the President of China and Russia and I don't know where else. But it is otherwise. Be comforted in this thought that these are the things that must take place. But also, the text says they must, you look at it, they must soon take place. And it means quickly. It means that the things that are going to happen will happen quickly. And for those who read these pages 2,000 years ago, they could see that these things were happening quickly, before their very eyes. And before our very eyes, they are happening quickly. And although I can't go into all the detail of the book, I can tell you, for instance, and I don't need to persuade you, that every week there are a number of vehicles that pull into this graveyard, and they go down to the bottom and they inter someone in a hole in the ground. God is saying they happen quickly, they come quickly. Men pass away from this life and to the day of judgment quickly, soon. The end of all things is at hand, the Apostle Peter said. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. The end of all things, be ye sober, watch unto prayer. They understood that things were happening fast. They were happening now in their day. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 3 that, behold, I come quickly. He means I come shortly. In terms of the span of time that I have determined all things, I come quickly. Oh, it may not seem quickly to you. It may seem as though things are taking a long time. Ah, but God is not slow regarding his own purpose and his promise. He is fulfilling them. And you, in your day, you need to understand. Ah, these things come quickly. They will shortly be upon us. And it is surely to strike home to every one of us that God is not slow, but he is bringing his purposes to fulfillment. I like that hymn that says, his purposes will ripen fast. They are ripening fast. I don't want to scare any of you. God's purposes are ripening fast right now as we sit here. This very moment as we are gathered here, God's purposes are ripening fast. He is not slow concerning his promise. Heed very carefully what is going to be said to you in the book of Revelation. Well, I suppose at the end of this, some of you are going to come to me and say, well, that was an introduction really, wasn't it? It wasn't meant to be like that, I promise you. But you've got to start somewhere, and there's no better place to start than at the beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take to place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And I come now to this last point. He made it known. Now, I will be repeating something during this series every single Sunday. Never miss. You may become bored of it, but I'll be repeating it, and you'll understand why as the weeks go on. He came and made it known. Now the Authorized Version, more helpfully, says that he signified it. In other words, he came and made it known, he cast it in symbols and pictures. That's the idea. He signified it. He symbolized it. And those who sat through the ministry 11 years ago, Sharon, remember? Every week, she will remember. Andrew said, I am reminding you that these things are signified. You will be lost in a fog. If you didn't hear anything else that I said this morning, and you now forget what I'm going to tell you, I can't help you. I can only help you if you realize that the text at the beginning says it was made known, it was signified. Imagery which can relate to each and every one of us. Once you forget it, you will be all at sea. Now the idea is like this, that the lower thing, the lower earthly natural thing points to the higher spiritual thing. Now I know that some of you have got this all wrong. Because in some of my preaching, some of you have come to me at the end of the ministry and you've talked to me about the illustration. That's the lower thing. I want you to come and talk to me about the higher thing that it points to. When Jesus said, I am the door, he didn't want people to come to him and talk to him about doors. Imagine, Jesus says, I am the door. And people come to talk to him about their own workshop and the making of doors and how interested he might be in all of this. What nonsense! How far away from the mark are we? Jesus says, I am the true vine. And someone comes to him and begins to talk to him about the fermentation of good wine. No! The lower points to the higher, to the greater. And it would be a great pity if we missed these things. So for this reason, I read to you this morning Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a tree. There was a visual image of a tree and the birds. There were no birds. There were no animals. There was no literal stump in the ground. This was a vision, a picture for him to grasp that he was all of that. These things were signified. You'll understand the book of Revelation now much more easily if you always remember this word. They were signified, symbols, cast, set forth in pictures so that we might grasp the spiritual realities. I'm coming to an end. Look at the symbolic character of the passage which we read. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to remind you of it in Revelation 21. Right, here we go. We read about a holy city. Wow, what a city. Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. It had great high walls and gates. And its foundations, why? Its foundations were made of precious stones. And it had a great street, the city of that, the city, if you like, that great street that ran through it was of gold and it was like glass. Why, the text even tells you the shape of the city. It was a gigantic cube. Interesting city, that one. It does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, and its gates will never ever be shut. So now you've already got the picture in your minds. You've already said, well, that city, well, there's no sun there and there's no moon. So this is going to be a world without sun or moon. So you've worked that one out now. And you're trying to imagine that city. As I recounted, you're trying to imagine the city. You've already fallen at the first hurdle. There is no such physical city. It doesn't exist. Why? Why doesn't it exist, this cube, this city with glass streets and gates made of pearls and precious stones underneath the foundations and with literal walls and the rest? We know it's not a city because if we read the verses just before the description, John says this, listen carefully. He says this, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10. You see, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the city. And the bride, the wife of the Lamb, as we read the word of God, I don't encourage shouting out, but just once this morning. The bride, the wife of the Lamb in the Bible is the... Yes. Thank you. So no physical, literal city at all. I've set you free immediately from the idea that there is a big cube coming with gates and pearls and foundation stones and the rest. But all of that picture so gloriously, so beautifully, speaks of the church of Jesus Christ. You'll be all right. You're on the way. We've started the book of Revelation. And I hope very exciting it is to your hearts too. I'd have loved to preach more of the gospel and persuade more of you for Jesus Christ. I can only go with the text, but as week succeeds to week, he will be revealed. And God be gracious to each and every one of us and give us understanding as we open this book. God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the final hymn together, the hymn number 297, 297, and we shall stand to sing.
Kingdom.
Dear gracious Lord God, our loving Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the glory of it. We thank you that it is a revelation of your dear Son. This is what we desire, for you to reveal more of him to us. Then, Lord, we shall be the richest people of all. Be gracious in all of our lives and reveal him as the Saviour of sinners, the one who reveals himself as the one who would comfort us, the one who would cleanse us, the one who would embrace us and bring us to his own breast, the one who would pardon and forgive. Reveal this Saviour to each and every one of us, we ask you. Lord, we commit our lives to your care and all that we have considered in your word this morning. Now be glorified and uplifted, we ask you. For we ask these things in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.